I ask you to stand in reverence for God's holy word. If it's difficult to stand, just place your hand over your heart. In the gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter, the word of the most holy God says this: "And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and approached the house. And he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he's got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this is the fourth sermon in our trilogy on the parables. The rest of you will get it later. When Jesus was associating with those people, those tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners of every ilk, the scribes and the Pharisees, the good people, were very upset. Because after all, you're known by the company you keep. So Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, told three parables. And in the first one, he talked about a careless lost sheep, one that had nibbled its way away from the flock. And he told us about a good shepherd, one who risked to go get that one sheep back because love takes risks. And then he told a story about a woman who had 10 coins and one of them was lost. And that lost coin didn't even know it was lost. Yet the woman searched and searched. She was persistent until she found that one missing coin, because love is persistent. And then we come to the first half of what we read today, a lost son. This son was impatient for the good life, and so he asked for his inheritance now, and the father gave it to him, and he chose to go away. And he wasted his inheritance. He had a good time, but all good times must come to an end. And he ended up with the pigs. In other words, what Jesus told us, he sunk as low as he could go. But he returned to the Father. And the Father then forgave him and restored him to being a son. Didn't just receive him back in, so, I'm not going to let you starve, but you can't really be my son anymore. No. The Father both forgives and forgets and reconciles. So he reconciled his son because that's what love does. It reconciles. But remember, the father had two sons. He had an impatient, rebellious kind of, "I want it all and I want it now" son. And he had a son that was, the one that went to college and made straight A's, kept his room clean, worked every day, earned a good living. That son, who continued while his brother was off having a party, working hard for his father. So when he comes home, and they start throwing this party, and the elder brother starts coming in from the fields, I identify with this. Don't you? I mean, really? You're throwing a party for him, really? Because he abandoned you. He disgraced you. He disgraced our family. He wasted everything. And now he gets a party? When all the time I have been working diligently, I have obeyed, I have been honorable, and we've not even had afternoon tea for me, much less a big old party. Why is the party not for me instead of this wastrel? Now let's think about this one for a little while. Because, you know, we know the story. And we all want to jump into the, you know, well, shame on that elder brother. He should have been so glad that his younger brother wasn't dead on the street. He should have been glad that this younger brother was home safe and sound. He should have been glad that his father didn't hold a grudge. Yeah, right. In what world? Let's think about it. Let me see the hands of everybody who has a sibling. Let me see your hands. You have a sibling. All right. Almost everybody in here has a sibling. God help you. And I dare say that there have been times when there's always those periods of time when one sibling is a lot of trouble and one sibling is the good sibling. Now, I know everybody in here is the good sibling. I know I always was. I don't know why you laughed at that. And, yeah. And we look at all of it, and you wonder. Now, the five of us, my brother Michael was the good one. Because mom and daddy didn't catch him. That's the truth. Mom and daddy had no idea some of the things Michael did. They didn't have a clue. Michael was the good one. You know, Sherry was rebellious. George and Eleanor were way off doing whatever they wanted to do. And, of course, I was the perfect little angel. Oh, let's be real. I was a spoiled brat. I really was. I know not that much has changed. But, oh, Lord, if you think I'm bad now, you should have seen me in the day. But Michael was the good one. Michael was the one that, when he had holes, literally, this is true, when he had holes in his shoes, he would just put paper in them, or he would find cardboard and put in them, and not tell mom and daddy that he had a hole in his shoe because he was afraid that Sherry and I might need something. Now, he had that kind of heart. But Michael is also the one who was supposed to be on his senior trip in Washington and took that week to hitchhike to California and back. Mom and Daddy never found that one out. There's always the good kid and the bad kid. And while you are in that space, depending on whether you're the good kid or the bad kid, you always think, this is not fair. We all felt this way, all of us. You know, we had those times when we thought mom and daddy weren't fair. It just wasn't fair. Michael got to do things because of his gender that Sherry and I did not get to do. I I got to do things that the others didn't get to do because by the time I came along, they were too wore out to fuss about it. Let's let her go. I always thought, you know, they gave and they gave and they gave to Sherry. But Sherry also got freedom. I was the last one. And when Sherry would come, when I wasn't home, and go in my closet and take my clothes and leave with them, I didn't think that was fair. And the women in this are going, yeah. The men are going like, so what? But the women in here know what I'm talking about. And then she would get something on them and bring them back, and they were never wearable again. And Mama would say, well, poor little Sherry. You shouldn't be upset by that. Yeah, right. Not fair. You know? When it came to grades, okay, when it came to grades, if, now I'm not talking about Georgia and Eleanor because they were A students too, but they were gone before I was born. So I'm going to talk about me, Mike, and Sherry. Sherry would come home with B's, and my parents were okay with that. If she made a C, they'd fuss. They expected B's and a few A's from Sherry, and if she got a C, that wasn't good. If Michael came home with C's, they literally went out in the driveway and danced. Michael got a C, you know. And when it came to me, the only acceptable grade was an A. If I made a B, you would have thought I'd brought home an F. Now, is that fair? I.e., does that mean that all of us were treated equally? The answer to that is no. We were not treated equally. But we were treated with justice. For Michael to make a C was good. Sherry making A's and B's, that was good. They knew I could make A's. See, the stupid thing was I started making A's. I should have started lower. But they knew I could do it. They weren't fair, as in each one of us treated exactly the same. They were just. And I don't know about you, but I don't want a fair God. I want a just God. I want a God who will judge me based on me, not on other people. I want God who says that, you know, my singing is a joyful noise. I don't want him to judge me by Betty. I'd be sunk. Yeah, you did, and I didn't know that as well as I thought either. But it was always hard for me to understand until I was an adult that justice is better than fairness. But I've been the older brother. I've been the older brother. When Georgia and Eleanor, who were estranged from my father for many years, and they came back into the family. And Daddy was so excited because his girls were back. And he was thrilled. And he was happy. And we were driving all the way to Texas. Daddy, who wouldn't go from Maryville to Townsend, was going to drive all the way to Texas so that we could see Georgia and her new son. Was I jealous? You better believe it. And I said the same things, not about being a wastrel, because she was not. But She left us. She hasn't wanted anything to do. I was about 16 because I was able to help drive down. Hadn't heard from this girl in 16 years, and all of a sudden she says, Daddy, won't you come? You know, I can't get you to drive me to the skating rink. And you'll drive all the way to Texas to see Georgia? And I was jealous. And I felt like this. You know, it's that, what am I, chopped liver? You know, I'm here every day. I felt like this one did. I identify with this guy because I've been this guy. I've been him. And it was this parable that taught me what I was doing. Because, folks, what Jesus did was he got them back around to the essence of things. He got them around to asking the right question. The question that the scribes and the Pharisees were asking is, you know, why not me? We're good people. We're the moral people, the upright people. Why aren't you celebrating and eating with us? And Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, why am I eating with sinners? The question is, are you going to join us at the table? That's the question. Are you going to join us at the table? Because, see, you're already in the choice spot. You're already reconciled. You're already forgiven. All, he said, son, you know, all that I have is yours. Can you not love your brother enough to celebrate that he's home? It is a question we have to ask ourselves over and over and over. Not just in our families, but in our Christian family of, are you going to be at the table? One of the things about Christianity, I was joking with, well, not joking because I'm not going to walk, but joking in when I said, you know, I'll pay double if I don't have to walk. We give money. But do we give our presence? Our time is so precious to us that, and we got so many responsibilities, and let's face it, so many things that we just want to do, that we say, I can't spend 3 hours this week volunteering somewhere. Now, you can spend 3 hours watching a football game. And you can spend, you know, on average, what, 15, 20 hours a week watching TV? You can spend time doing this thing and that thing that is fun. And I'm not saying anything against all that, but the question is that more important than being at the table? How can we in good conscience say, I have got time for these things that in the long run mean nothing, when I don't have time to spend 3 hours in doing something that could be eternal? Now, believe it or not, this is not actually intended to be a guilt trip. That's just an added bonus. What it's meant to do is to make you think. Because we tend to see ourselves in the very best light possible. And we say, you know, well, yes, I give to that. Giving is wonderful. If you want to give some money so that we can buy more stuff for Trunk or Treat, that's great. But we need you physically here to be with those children, to let them see the love of God flowing through us as they play stupid games and eat black caramel apples. I'm going to try the black caramel apples. Think about it. If you've got time to watch a ball game next weekend, Halloween weekend, if you've got time to watch a ball game, do you not have time to come over here and spend 3 hours connecting with kids that we might be the only Jesus they see all year? I just want us to get our perspective right, people. Because time is growing short. I don't know how long it's going to be before Jesus comes, and I don't know how long any of us in this room are still going to be on the planet. But it doesn't actually matter, does it? Each moment once spent is gone. You can't get it back. And I have sat by the deathbed of many people, and I've never heard one of them say, ever, I wished I'd have watched one more ball game. I wished I'd have spent one more hour at work. I wish I'd earned just a little more money. I've never heard that. And we may be here for, everybody in this room may live to be 100. But in the scheme of things, that's still a very short time to make a difference. And we have the opportunities every single day. And the question is always, is will you come to the table? That's the question that is left unanswered by Scripture. That's one of the things that drives me nuts about the Scripture is so many times Jesus asks questions that he doesn't answer. But he asked the question, will you come? And we never hear the older brother's answer. Because, folks, it's still an open-ended question. Are you coming to the table? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.